Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, teach us to number our days aright. Amen. Last fall, when we began our Wednesday night dinners, Gay Pittman led a class called Freedom from Busyness. Most of y'all weren't there. I figured you were too busy. Many of us who were there each week didn't quite get our homework finished. We were too busy. I didn't even make it to class each week. Too busy. I wonder if any of us who were in that class made any lasting changes because of it. I intend to. I just hadn't gotten to it yet. A couple Thursdays ago, I got the kids to school, fixed breakfast, you know, all fed the dogs, all that. Came to work, did a few things, started Bible study at 9:15, and then at 10:15, or roughly there, when Beth Moore starts the teaching segment on DVD, I slipped out of class so I could go run some errands, did some more work, slipped back into class at 11:15 so we could end right on time because I had another appointment at 11:30. I was overscheduled. I do that every week or so just to see what it's like. I don't have time to exercise. I don't have time to cook. I don't have time to eat healthy. I don't have time to pray or go on a mission trip or visit the folks I want to see. I don't have time for my friends. My husband will tell you I don't have time for him. And sometimes I don't even have time for my kids. A few weeks ago, I had to apologize to a church member for cutting her off not once, but twice on a Sunday morning in between the early service and this service because I had started a conversation with her that I simply did not have time to finish. I had somewhere else I needed to be at 9:45. People were waiting for me. Overscheduled. I probably need to apologize to some of you for that very same thing. I just haven't gotten to it yet. I'm sorry. Does this count now? You know, it's not just you. Don't feel bad. And it's not just right now. Sometimes back a few years ago when my kids, Robert and Vicky, were little, when they were old enough maybe to be able to tell time, but not really have a concept of time, I confess that sometimes in the evenings I would set the clock ahead an hour or two just so I could put them to bed early. One time, Robert was about to wise up to what was going on, and I said, it's bedtime. He said, but Mom, it's not even light out. I said, I know, but baby, look at the clock. It's time for bed. It's 8 o'clock. I had things to do. I apologize for that, too. We've got fast food, microwaves, instant tea, and instant coffee. Do you know some churches even offer drive-through communion? I'm not making this up. I found the article online, and this is the first sentence I quote. This Sunday, church service will take 5 minutes, and you don't even have to get out of the car. I thought this would save us some time on our communion Sundays, but Michael said no. Actually, what he said was, no, 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 are you out of your ever-loving mind? Because some things in life just cannot be rushed. Listen to these words from Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If we were to take the time to read this passage in context, we would see at the beginning of chapter 10 that Jesus and his disciples had traveled from Capernaum, that's up in the north around the Sea of Galilee. They had traveled from there all the way down to Judea, back where Bethlehem and Jerusalem, some of those towns are. They walked. It's hard to tell from the maps exactly how far they traveled, but it's at least 80 miles. We don't know how long it took, but we know the terrain is rough, the hills are steep, the sun is hot. I know how grumpy I get in a car trip when I'm in charge of the AC And when we've got our little iPods and our own little DVD players. So you can imagine that perhaps the disciples were a little tired too. Maybe they were road weary, fed up. Maybe they were in a hurry. Maybe they had a list of things to do that day. When all these parents, maybe people anyway, start shoving these dirty, whiny kids at Jesus. And the disciples tried to get rid of them. I don't blame them. I would have done the same thing. But Mark tells us that Jesus was indignant over that. That's such a strong word. Can you imagine the expression that must have been on Jesus' face for the disciples to remember he was indignant? And the text says that Jesus took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, you can't take the whole room full of kids in your arms. You can't place your hands on 12 kids at once. This isn't some sort of general blessing like the Pope is giving right now to a whole stadium full of people. It's not a group hug. Jesus took each child in his arms, placed his hands on each one, blessed each one. That takes some time. One-on-one, showing God's love. Jesus stopped in the name of love and took care of the people right in front of him instead of whatever else was on his list for that day. When I read this passage, I couldn't help but think of Isaiah chapter 40. There's a verse that says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." I believe that these parents, these children, these disciples, they're all still just learning about God and his ways. I believe that each one of them felt treasured and cherished by Jesus. They knew more about the love of God because Jesus took the time to show that he cared. Now, most of us care about other people. We care about the homeless, the abused, the poor, the sick, the needy. We care about the scared and brokenhearted that are right here in this room with us. Our hearts ache. Our minds are troubled. Sometimes our tears fall. But you know, we don't always take the time to stop and show that we care. We care. It's just hidden behind this week's worth of to-do lists and errands to run and next places to be. You may have heard that overtold story about a group of seminary students on the way to their New Testament class. They had been studying Luke. They had been studying the Good Samaritan. And their sneaky little professor hired someone to pose as either an injured or homeless person right there on the path that most of those students would take to class. The professor wanted to test to see if these preacher wannabes really were getting the message of the gospel. And they failed the test. They made it to class, but they didn't stop to help that person. In their defense, as a preacher wannabe myself, I will say that I have never had a professor who didn't take attendance. If you're late, it hurts your grade. But you know, we only have so much time in our days. And when we pack them full, when we overschedule like I am the queen of doing, we just don't have the time to stop and show the care that I know we feel. Just last week, Michael read us the story of Jesus restoring Peter. And as he was reading that story, I was struck by the patience of Jesus. By the time that Jesus took with Peter. "Simon, do you love me?" Three times Simon had denied Jesus. Three times Jesus invites Peter back into relationship, back to work, back to joining Jesus in showing God's love for others. If it takes three times to help someone heal, it's worth three times. It's worth the time. When Jesus told Zacchaeus that he wanted to have dinner with him, it wasn't a drive-through Sonic. To have dinner in that culture was to invite a relationship. So Jesus really wasn't being fresh or forward by asking to go to dinner. He was saying, "Zacchaeus, I so much want to be your friend. I have a friend who enjoys gardening. And when she gets to spend an afternoon in the yard, one of her favorite things to do is to take a break and drink a Coke with her husband or her father or whoever it is that's nearby. I don't think it's the Coke that draws her. I don't even think it's the rest. I think it's the time to stop and give attention to someone else and have them give attention to her. She already knows how to stop. I remember stopping by the church office one day when Brother Billy Barr was our pastor several years ago. I really wanted to talk to him about something. I didn't have an appointment. I just kind of knocked on his door, and I saw him sitting in there, pencil, furious, working at his desk. I knew he was busy, but I really wanted to talk to him. So I knocked and said, Brother Billy, I don't want to interrupt your work, but is he going to invite me in? What's he going to do? Brother Barr was never more like Jesus to me than when he put his pencil down and pushed away from his desk and said, "You are my work. Not these papers, not my to-do list, not my errand. You are my work, my life's work." The story of Jesus and the woman with the hemorrhage tells me that even when I see something as an interruption, it may in fact be a divine appointment that can bring healing to another if we will be willing to stop. Stop running. You know, we are the only ones who control the rate on the treadmills of our lives. We are the only ones that get on. We are the only ones that cram another thing into our schedule. We are in charge of when we stop and when we run on by. Some of you may have read or seen this story on CNN of Ann Malam. Listen to her story.
So I'm out running usually between 4:30 and 5 a.m. It's sort of my solitude time. On my daily morning runs, I would see this group of homeless men. Homelessness is a big problem in Philadelphia, and it's been for a long time. I started to realize that I'm moving my life forward every day, you know, physically, emotionally, mentally, and these guys are standing in the same spot. My name is Ann Malam, and I run an organization called Back on My Feet, where we use running to help the homeless move forward. When you join Back on My Feet, you get a new pair of shoes, hat, a long sleeve shirt. It's like welcome to our team. We run together 3 times a week between 5:30 and 6 in the morning. We're going to go do a mile and a half together. Then everybody's going to split off and do their separate miles. We have doctors, lawyers, homeless people. All you can tell is who's the fastest. You can't tell, you know, who's homeless and who's not. To be a runner, it takes discipline, determination, and a whole lot of heart. Mike was one of the original members. He grew up running the streets, but now he's going back to run the streets the right way.
When I first started, I never imagined preparing myself to run 26 miles.
I feel like running another 13.
And it's helping people see the hero in themselves.
Do we need homes? Yes. We need jobs? Yes. But imagine if you didn't have anybody in your life who said, "I'm really proud of you." And Back on My Feet does just that.
Have a great day, all right?
All right.
See you later.
This beautiful ministry, this life-changing effort that helps people turn their lives around is only possible because one day Ann Malam stopped. She stopped running by those men. And in a very real way, she took them in her arms and placed her hands all over their lives and blessed them just as surely as Jesus blessed those children. Brennan Manning says he'd like his epitaph to read, "Here lies a loving man." I guess mine might read, "She sure was busy. She got a lot done." How would you like your epitaph to read? "She always took the time to listen to me. He loved well and was generous." Are you living the way you want to be remembered? Are you even living the way you want to be? Brennan tells a story of these 5 computer saleswomen in Milwaukee who went to a convention in Chicago. They told their husbands they'd be home that night for dinner, but the meeting ran over, the traffic was bad. They ended up in the train station, running from the door to their terminal. As they ran, one of the ladies accidentally knocked over a table that was holding apples that this little boy was selling. But they didn't break stride. They had a train to catch. They had husbands to get home to. And so they busted on that train just as sure as can be, relieved they had made it. But one of them stopped and decided that she didn't have to keep running anymore. She told her girlfriend she would catch the next train. She trusted that her husband would understand, and he did. And she returned to the terminal to help that boy. She says, "I'm glad that I did, because I found out the boy was blind." As the woman was gathering up these apples that had rolled all over the floor, she noticed that several were bruised. She reached into her purse and said to the boy, "Please take this $20 for the apples that I have damaged. I hope I didn't spoil your day. God bless you." God bless you. You know, she didn't have to say those words for that to be true. Because the minute she stopped, the minute she went back to help that boy, God had blessed him, as surely as Jesus ever blessed any child. You see, the gospel just keeps happening over and over again. Life is a series of choices, changes, challenges. The Lord of all creation holds each of our lives in His hands. But you know what? He gives us the power and the freedom and the responsibility to choose for whom we will stop. He lets us choose how we will spend our days. With me, will you pray and ask God to give us wisdom in our choosing? Would you please stand and look at your hands? These aren't your hands. Just as God has blessed you, so God sends us out in His name and His power to bring hope to a desperate world. We don't have to know all the answers. We just go and touch and love and help, bringing hope to a hurting world. Go now and be blessed and be a blessing. You're dismissed.